right, it's 7 o'clock, and I just want to say to all of those who are joining in with us online, we are so grateful to have you on another Tuesday night as we just really spend some time diving into this subject of taking risks for God and the significance of doing it and the rewards of doing it. And so we want to just welcome those that are either connecting with us live or those who may be tuning in and connecting with us later. We're grateful. We have some that will be gathering in person, but we know that many of you all are online. So we want to open up in prayer. Let's go before the Lord together. Father, we honor you and we bless you for another day. And we are mindful that our world is in such chaos all over the world. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are diseases and outbreaks. There's violence. There's so many things that come our way that are negative. But Father, we thank you that your word declares that you have come, Jesus, that we might have life, and not just any old life, but life abundantly. And so, Father, we pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would be in our midst. We thank you that there's no distance between us and you. And even for those that are connecting with us virtually through technology, we thank you that there is no distance between them and you, nor them and us, because we're connected by your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, would you take our conversation? Would you take our fears? Would you take our concerns, our risks? And would you give us, God, clarity about whose we are and what you've given to us so that we'll be able, God, to not just be conquerors, but more than conquerors. So we pray these things in the name of the one who's above all and in all and through all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you all, we've been just doing a devotional. And so many of you know that we have not really had, quote unquote, a formal Bible study in quite a while. But we've endeavored to have small groups and other kind of gatherings that many of our members are engaging in. And so we're grateful for that. But we did say, listen, let's just pull aside. And during the month of May, as we talked about the end of last month, what happens when you take a risk for God? What happens when people choose to be kingdom risk takers, the rewards that are in that? And then we talked about the other side of not taking a risk for God, playing it safe. And we talked about in the marketplace, people that take risks. As a matter of fact, the entire stock market is based on risks. And people are billionaires, and some may lose it all. But the bottom line is those who don't engage in it at all will never have the opportunity to make millions or to receive the blessings of that. So I think the same principles are true in the kingdom of God. Many of us play it safe. Many of us have things that we want to do, things that we know God has told us to do, ideas that have come to us that we're like, you know what, I think that might be from the Lord. Or it might just be a talent, an ability, a passion that you have, and other people move on that passion, and you're like, man, I had that idea. And the question becomes, what is the impediment or what is the challenge? What is the reason that you that are listening right now have not taken what I call a kingdom calculated risk to say, okay, this seems a little scary, this seems a little daunting, this seems a little much, but I'm going to step out in faith to be able to do something that I'm a little afraid of. So we've been journeying for the past 2 weeks, kind of, and I'm not going to go as deep as I did last week because that was the first time we gathered last week, so I kind of went a little deeper, but I'm just going to kind of touch lightly on weeks 1 and 2 as we're in week 3 now. And we first, well, the subject of this whole devotional this month is embracing risk through faith. That means having something that you consider risky and embracing it, not running from it, not hiding from it, not ignoring it, but embracing risk and embracing that risk through faith. Completely different way of engaging with risk. People say, well, you know, I'm going to do my due diligence and find out, is the market ready for this? Some people do market analysis before they do things. Some people do what they call surveys or kind of polls to find out, is anybody interested in this? All those things are great. Those are natural things that people do in the marketplace. I'm not really talking necessarily about that. I'm saying that for a person to know that what I'm getting ready to do is risky, that means I could fail, I could look stupid, I could risk maybe friends thinking I'm crazy or thinking that you know went out on the deep end. I could risk maybe some money or some resources. How do you embrace that, but embracing it through faith, all right? Not through all the means of the world, which they use to determine whether or not something is worth the risk. I'm saying, and God is saying, to embrace it through faith. So week number one is saying, let's now embrace the risk that we face on the inside, the internal risks. All of us, you all, have fears, giants, concerns, things that make us feel, I'm not worthy to do that. I don't have enough money to do that. I don't have enough education to do that. I'm too old to do that. I'm too infirmed to do. The list could go on and on as to what would make us feel disqualified from even thinking about taking the risk. So the first way we talked about is that you have something. Everyone has something on the inside of us that gives us the capacity or the ability to face the risk head on. You might say, well, what is that? I need to know what that is. I mean, do you mean to tell me I have something, I possess something that would give me the ability to stare a risk in the face and face it? What is that that I've been given? The scripture says in Romans 12 and 3, that was our scripture for week one, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That means if you are a human being, every human being, listen, believer and non-believer, has been given a measure of faith. And I know some of y'all are saying, I don't have time to deep dive into it. Well, wait a minute. How is it that unsaved folk and people that aren't Christian, how do they have a measure of faith? Well, the Bible says it's through faith that we're saved. So God could not allow us to not have the vehicle to bring us to salvation without him giving it to everybody. So every human being has a measure of faith. And what is faith? Faith is the capacity. Faith is the ability to look at something impossible, to look at something improbable, to look at something daunting, to look at something fearful, and to say, you know what? I believe that this element, faith, is actually a real thing. It is the substance of things that I hope for. It's evidence of things I don't see yet. So I'm not going to deep dive in it, but guess what? If you're a human being, if you're breathing right now, and you're not an alien from Mars or from Jupiter or from the Romulan galaxy, you are a person who has a measure of faith. And that measure of faith on the inside of you, inside of us, enables us to be able to face some of these internal risks and some of these internal fears that we have, all right? So that was really week number one, and I mean, we can go into some other things. But last time we gathered together, we also talked in week number two about having courage to face risk, all right? So if we know that we've got a measure of faith that God has given to us, we also need to realize that we have also the courage or the willingness to be able to do it. And look what the scripture says about that. Isaiah 41 and 10, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. So this scripture reminds us that God is saying, not only do you have a measure of faith, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith has now moved to a different level. You now have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of you. I'm so grateful last week, Brother Chuck asked the question, how do we know that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? How do we know that the Spirit of the Lord is on the inside of us? And this past Sunday, even in the message on Sunday, we kind of underscored it again, that a person who's saved is born of the Spirit. That means that you literally have a new creation of your reality, of your identity. You are now a Spirit-born being. And now God, dwelling on the inside of every Christian, dwelling on the inside of every believer, now gives you and me, gives us the capacity or the courage to stand up against things that seem frightening, seem daunting, seem scary, and definitely they seem risky. And so last week we talked about having courage to face risk. So let me pause for a minute because I know that, again, many of you online have not maybe gotten a chance to be with us each of those weeks. But even for those that are here, I just want to just pause for those that are here. Are there any kind of thoughts, questions, or kind of reflections on weeks one and two. The fact that, first of all, we have the measure of faith on the inside of us, giving us the ability and capacity to believe the unbelievable, to trust the things that we can't see, and then the courage, the capacity, the ability to actually do by the Holy Spirit. Any thoughts on that? Any questions about that before we move to week three? Anybody? I know we're just jumping in, but yes, ma'am, yes. Kizzy, I'm going to come to you with the mic.
Trying to find my notes, but it's too much writing. But I will say this. One thing that I noticed in, and hello, everyone, with week one is it made me first consider how am I defining risk internally. And I discovered that for me, risk equals unsafe or lack of safety. And so when I think about these internal and external giants, and if I'm considering risk, a lack of safety, and God even panned it back to like various things that have happened in my life, the spirit of fear, like this lack of safety, like if I don't allow God to address what my definition of risk is, then it's hard for me to even take certain risk because I'm feeling unsafe. So when I look at the scriptures you've given us so far, then what does God say about keeping me safe, about never leaving me, never forsaking me, holding me, like going before me and coming behind me, had to protect, like all of these things. So that's what God had me start with first. It's just like, Kizzy, a part of you is defining risk as a lack of safety. So,
and you know what, Kizzy, thank you so much. But part of the lesson today is directly connected to this idea of safety and security. So that's just such a, so those that heard it, you know, that her kind of synopsis is that her view of risk really kind of landed for her around things that don't feel safe, right? Because risky things aren't safe. And which means then, watch this, this is even deeper. My view of God is connected to my view of how safe I feel when it comes to risk. So sometimes we say, you know, I've been in church my whole life. First giving honor to God who's ahead of my life. I want to thank God, you know, all that. And so you can really know where you are. And listen, all of us on a journey. So please don't hear this and say, man, I guess that I'm not really that good of a Christian. It has nothing to do with being a good Christian. It just means kind of where we are, right? But if safety is something that you don't feel when it comes to embracing fear, that has a lot to say about where we feel God is with us, right? If we really feel like God is not with us for real, then the risk that's before us, we're like, I'm not going to, I don't know if he got me. I remember as youth pastor, I would do these exercises as a youth pastor where I would, like a stage like this, and I don't know why the biggest people would always have the greatest faith, but I would be at the bottom, and I would tell them, get on the back of stage and turn backwards and fall backwards. Fall backwards. And I would have some other people kind of nearby, I guess, in case I didn't have enough strength to make sure I could catch anybody. But it was all, it always happened that the teenagers who were like, you know, pretty strong, big, hefty kind of guys, they would just be like, bam, they just fall back. And then the little, you know, kind of then guys or girls, they would just do the step back, then they would check to make sure I was there. Some of them would come down to see that if I fell down, how far could I go? Bottom line, their lack of belief that I could catch them determined whether or not they were willing to take the fall, right? And your belief or not that God is able to keep you, protect you, you know, guide you, be with you or not, really determines your relationship with God. And so I just want you to just pause for a minute and just ask yourself, do I really believe God is with me for real? And if I believe God is with me and God is for me, how has that shown up when I've been confronted with a fear? How has that shown up when I've been confronted with a risk? Have I chosen not to take the risk, or have I chosen to take it because I know God is with me? So great, great, great insight on that. Anybody else, just any thoughts on this? All right, so I want to jump in because this is really a very significant shift this week, because actually this week and next week move away from kind of the internal things we've got to overcome. And you all, let me just say this, even though this is a four-week kind of devotional, don't limit it to this. I mean, I think that you can stretch this out for 4 more weeks, maybe 4 more months. I don't think that we need to limit trying to take these principles and make them be actualized in a week. Some of us might be at week one and have to actually say, you know what, the stuff I got on the inside of me and me feeling like I have faith or not, I need to work that out for a few weeks, right? Or courage, right? So I know I got God, I know I have faith, I know I'm saved, but I don't know if I have the courage to actually step out because I don't really know, you know, yet if the Holy Spirit can be trusted enough to actually give me what I need, right? And that's okay. Take some time to lean into that. So please don't be limited to like, oh, wow, I'm at week 2. I guess I'm behind. This may take for you many, many weeks. So week 3, we're moving now to trusting the risk enough to engage some spiritual practices and disciplines in actually achieving what we need to have to address, overcome these risks. So this week, prayer and fasting and these spiritual rhythms are necessary to move forward, even when the path is not fully visible. This is a turning corner that moves us to action. So let me just pause before I go into this. If you all that are online would just take a moment and write down maybe something, and if you're able to maybe just type it in a chat or something like that, let us know. And those that are here, if you can maybe respond. When you hear the words prayer or hear the word prayer or pray, what comes to mind? And I want to kind of connect this to what we're talking about, all right? We're talking about taking risks. We're talking about having faith. We're talking about not having fear. We're talking about believing that God is going to empower us or give us courage or ability to do something that's risky, that's scary, that's fearful. What part does prayer to you play in that, if any? Anybody? Yeah, it plays a large part. Why is that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, prayer plays a large part because that's conversating with God. And, yeah, we have to.
So you said faith plays a large part because it's conversating with God. Why is conversating with God essential to faith or to overcoming that? Why is that conversation essential? Why is that important?
It will help overcome the fear. Because I didn't, even when you first started talking, like she said, I thought about it the way she said, and I thought, I'm really more fearful than I really realized, you know, because I am the type of person, I'm afraid to take risks. So communicating with God will increase. The more you communicate with him, the connection gets stronger.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the stronger connection then makes you feel what?
More safe.
Okay. That's it. So the stronger the communication, the more safe you feel, the more you feel like.
Right. I can take the right. Yes.
There's an assurance.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. See, I want y'all to. The reason I wanted to do that back and forth is because I'm going to tell you what I do know for many of us. Many of us know prayer is important, coming to church is important, reading the Bible is important. We know those things. We may even do those things and experience the fruit of those things. But if we had to explain to somebody who doesn't know that, they'll be like, okay, so I'm going to talk to God, and then after that, then what's going to happen? And when will I know that that has happened? So I pray I went to my Catholic church, I lit a candle, I prayed to Jesus that he would give me faith to confront my sister or my cousin who hurt me, after I get through with my prayer, am I going to have that? So I just wanted to kind of, you know, unpack the idea of what she said prayer was, which was talking to God. And she says, the more I talk with God, the more safe I feel. So for her, the fruit of prayer resulted in safety. That you follow that? All right. So anybody else? What does prayer do for anybody else when it comes to that? All right. I think we had a mic out here. Yes.
It helps with alignment, and also, like, that alignment helps. This is what I can feel. Sometimes I can feel it feels like staccato, or sometimes I collect things and they feel like literally. And so like when I collect these pebbles, which is fears, troubles, life, then when I pray, it's like sometimes I can literally visualize this line of alignment with God. And so that alignment, which is like a tube that clears out these pebbles that bust through this, and it's styrofoam because it's a fake wall. It's not even real, but it can feel real. But it always feels like styrofoam to me, which to me tells me the ease of prayer to break through like this stuffiness that I can collect just from the day with how I feel about things. And so that's what prayer does for me. And so I don't always walk away from prayer feeling like, yeah, I got it. But sometimes I can walk away with both. Like, I can feel the unease, but I can also feel the security. And I can identify what's false, what's faux, and what's real. And sometimes I just hear a move anyway. God don't always move it, but I feel God. You know, and I can't argue with the presence of God. Like, I feel God. So I may not want to feel feelings, not always a spirit, but feelings of anxiety. I may not always want to feel the hardness or like, but sometimes God is like, I need you to move with it. And I can't deny God's presence with it sometimes, you know.
You all, I'm not going to keep repeating what everybody says because I think they said it well enough, but I want to just kind of reiterate the two results of prayer that we heard. One person said, when I pray, it allows me to be able to feel safe. Another said that when I pray, I feel like I have alignment, that I'm getting a proper view of what's going on and not the skewed view that happens with fear and doubt and unbelief and just being terrified, right? And so what's so funny is that this is the direction we're heading tonight. And I don't want anybody to send, well, if you send me emails, that's fine. I won't really probably respond, but you know, send them. Not saying that I wouldn't respond, but, you know, I probably won't. Here's the thing. When I talk about neuroscience and talk about rewiring the brain, for some people, that's like, okay, you know, now you done went off the rails and you're starting to talk about something that ain't got nothing to do with God. My question is, when the scriptures say renewing your mind by the word of God, what does it mean to renew your mind? What does it mean to listen? What does it mean to renew the way you think? What does it mean? How is it that one person will look at Mount Everest and be like, oh, I can't wait to climb it? And another person look at Mount Everest and be like, I don't even want to go to the base of this, right? What is it about one person that can look at the same thing and feel different about it, right? And it has to do with the way that that person's mind feels about it. The thing itself is inanimate. The only power is the way that the person perceives the thing. Are you hearing me? Which means the thing you're fearing, I'm fearing what's going to happen if I call this person. I'm fearing what's going to happen if I go back to school. I'm fearing what's going to happen if I put this money in this investment. I'm fearing what's going to happen if I trust another person again. So whatever that fear is, those things you mentioned, those are inanimate things. Your cousin is a thing, a person, right? Your business idea is a thing. It doesn't have. The issue is how you feel about it, how you think about it, and how your brain feels about it. And we can, listen, we can say all day, have you done this before? I'm not going to think about that no more. I'm not going to think about that no more. I'm not going to think about that no more. And then you think about it, because now you're thinking about the thing you're not thinking about, right? Just wishing it away does not always change it, all right? Just saying, I'm tired of being scared. I'm tired of feeling this way. I'm tired of people making me feel unworthy. And I'm tired of not having, you know, friends because I don't trust people. Your fatigue and tiredness, that don't change nothing. Just don't. Some people just going to be tired. You will be tired forever. And the tiredness or the anger or the upsetness about your current situation doesn't necessarily mean it's going to change. So how do you renew your mind? This is not the only way, but spiritual disciplines are one way to introduce regular, consistent behaviors that enable you to change the way your brain and your mind thinks about things. You don't have to. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Go ahead. Schema. Yep. Yes. Yeah. Yes. You renew. You all, we have a psychologist here. I mean, this actually some thing. These are things she's actually studied academically, and so she mentioned the word schema, which is basically the culmination of things that you've experienced that creates the categories in which you see the world. And every human being, by nature, listen. Do you know that when you don't know how to categorize something, the brain is in dissonance? So it creates a category, even if it's the wrong category, because the brain has to have, what is this? Do you know what the word manna, listen, watch this now. I'm going to show you how deep this is. Do you know what manna means? Manna means, what is it? That's what it means. And they had to find a name to call the thing that they didn't have a name for. So we call it manna, like, oh, manna from heaven. Well, manna means we don't know what it is. But that name, we don't know what it is, became what it was because it had to have a categorization. Does that make sense? So what I'm saying, you all, is that, watch this, many of us have categorized life in improper ways. And your brain says that because every time I've tried this, I failed. Trying it again or whatever's connected with this means I'm going to fail. And your brain believes it. Your neurological system believes it. That's why you'll get near the person, get ready to make the call, and your body will feel a certain way, right? Because now your body is lining up with your thoughts, which creates your feelings, which could be the risk that's too much to take. I can't make that call because now I'm getting a headache again, or now I'm kind of having a panic attack, right? So all I'm saying to you all, when we talk about renewing the mind, I think sometimes in church language or church culture, we get so spiritual that we never renew our minds. We just don't. We just talk about, we're about to renew our minds. And it's like, well, are we really? So this is not the only way, but these two disciplines we're going to talk about today, if we introduce them on a consistent basis, I believe this is one of the ways that you and I can renew our minds enough to be able to actually take risks. Because the human body, listen, we're created in the image of God, but we're animals. We're animals animated by the Spirit of God and higher than any other, you know, animal. But fight or flight is a real thing, all right? And so you either are going to confront something that scares you by fighting it or running from it. And so for most of us, risk. Back to what we talked about before, about the people who look at the mountain. Those people have learned to say, I'm going to fight this mountain. You know, people that are runners, they'll be like, you know, I'm going to hit that wall. I've never even experienced this. When they talk about that, I have no concept of what they're talking about. Them. I hit a wall, and that's when I kept going. I'm like, okay, I don't even know what that means. But it's a real physiological thing that when they're running or they're working, they hit a wall, and it's a, but they know that's just my body, and this is not something that's going to make me die, although you feel like it. And when their renewed mind is able to push through that wall, the risk of the feeling is overcome by their knowledge of what that feeling is. Does that make sense? So what I want, there's a question.
Well, we just had some feedback online from our online community. When we were talking about prayer, there were a couple of people who responded. Dwayne talked about open communication with God and how he looks for God to talk back. Mm. And Rebecca also mentioned that when she hears the word prayer, she thinks about talking to God and calling on his power. So just wanted to acknowledge that feedback.
Could you repeat both of those again, please?
I sure will. Concerning prayer, we have open communication with God and looking for him to talk back. And then Rebecca mentioned when she hears the word prayer, she thinks about talking to God and calling on his power.
Amen. So in addition to the other benefits of prayer that we mentioned here, one says that they expect a response from God, right? That prayer for them is not one directional. It's not like, have you been on the phone with people that just don't stop talking? Hey, how you doing? Well, anyway, let me tell you what happened today. Girl, I mean, I and it's like, have you ever walked away from the phone because you know the person you're on the phone with is going to keep talking? Okay. Have you ever just went ahead and fixed the whole meal and knew that by the time you got back to the phone, they would not have missed a beat because it really was not intended to be a conversation. It was really intended for it to be a monologue and for you to listen, right? That's most of our times in prayer. So the first caller said, I feel like I'm on the radio. The first caller, the first person said, y'all know I'm crazy. The first person said that their view of prayer is not one-sided, but they wait. They wait. They actually intentionally pause and wait to hear from God. And hearing from God, somebody says one word from God can change your life forever. So for them, hearing from God gives me courage. Hearing from God reframes my perspective of what I'm thinking about or looking at or whatever. And the second caller said, said that their understanding of prayer is that it actually releases the power of God, right? It brings the power of God to the forefront. And so prayer becomes this vehicle whereby the unlimited resources of heaven, the unlimited resources of God are now activated. The Bible says, stir up the gift of God. And see, these concepts of stir up the gift of God, what does that mean? You know what I mean? See, you know, we love to quote things, but then not have application for the things that we quote. Stir up the gift of God. Stir up the spiritual. Well, how am I going to stir? Do I get a spoon? I have no idea what you mean when you say stir it up. Prayer is one vehicle to stir the Spirit of God on the inside of you and therefore bring those things forth. So thank you so much for that, all right? So prayer and fasting become two of many tools, but disciplines, all right? And disciplines are ingredients in the Christian's life that you and I should do on a consistent basis to create new patterns, new behaviors, new ways of thinking by the repetition of those disciplines, all right? The reason why we have communion together, Jesus, I believe, knew that we would forget him. He says, so as often as you eat or drink of this, remember me. So guess what happens? The moment we grab a cup that has bread or juice, at that moment, we immediately remember him by that discipline, right? By that intentional action to say we're going to have communion. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, where iron and iron can sharpen one another. So we come together, and by the discipline of coming together, we now become the body of Christ. We now are in environments where iron is sharpening iron and encouragement is being given one to another. The Bible says each ligament providing what the other could not provide by themselves. So what? The discipline of church attendance creates that. So spiritual disciplines, and there are lots of them, create consistent behaviors that allow new ways of thinking, new ways of perceiving, and new ways of approaching things that would normally be scary to us, okay? Prayer and fasting are two disciplines that can move in that direction. So prayer, and we've said it tonight, prayer, everybody said it, everything that everyone said is correct. Prayer is a tool that God has given to humanity to communicate with the Spirit. God is Spirit, and they that worship, they that engage with Him must worship Him in spirit, right? So we cannot connect, listen, with a spiritual entity, spiritual being, strictly in the natural, right? So that's why prayer is a vehicle for the believer, right? Because we now are connecting with the Spirit through and by the Spirit. And so as you and I pray, we are now choosing to connect with the unseen. Now, why is that important? Because most of the risks that we face are connected to things we see. It could be things inside of us that are faults that we see. It could be things on the outside of us that we desire to do that are scary and daunting and fearful. But these are things, right? We now are connecting with the unseen realm of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, a whole nother system of operation that is beyond and above and through and in, above all, the stuff that we normally encounter. So realizing that prayer is this vehicle that connects us to God, it then needs to be something, listen, that you don't wait for somebody to do for you. And you don't wait to have somebody do it once a month, or you don't wait. Okay, can I say this, Lord? Oh, God, I hate when God has me have these moments of transparency with people I don't even know. Some of y'all I don't know. These people I do know, but some of y'all. All right, don't judge me. All right, so I'm watching a Tyler Perry series. I'm not going to tell y'all which one it is, but I'm watching a Tyler Perry series. And in this Tyler Perry series, these two characters, one of them is a quasi-preacher. I don't know. He says he's a preacher. I'm not. I never know what church he's from. And then he had like a weird statue on his desk. But then the other dude is just really, I think he's a Christian because when he got ready to pray in this moment of urgency, he really prayed a deep prayer because Tyler Perry wrote it. But bottom line is that I saw this guy who I've never in six seasons seen ever call on the Lord. But because he was in trouble, man, that dude prayed. God heard it. I do believe God heard it. But you know what? Can you change the trajectory of your life after a seven-season life without talking to God? A disciplined life of prayer develops a consistency with engaging with something that you don't see so that the stuff that you do see does not have the same impact of fear than the one that you don't see. Let me say that again. Prayer engages you with the one that you can't see, the God who is above all. So that as you engage with Him, the stuff that we do see now has to be confronted with the power of the God that we've connected with that we can't see. And then our gaze turns away from the stuff to the one that's above the stuff. So I just want to encourage those of you that have made prayer too complicated. And I sometimes get a little grieved by people that can pray real well because they can intimidate people. And pray real well doesn't mean that they're praying in a like real way of connecting to God. It just sounds really good. They can be intimidating to people who don't know how to talk like that. And I mean, when I go to Pentecostal churches, I mean, I feel like I don't know if I'm even saved because they have a tone. They've got a movement, you know, hey, God, and it's always God, you know, it's just, and I'm like, man, I don't say God like that, and I feel like maybe my saying God isn't as powerful because they say God, you know, and I don't do that. So I'm just saying, for those of y'all that think you got to pray like the deacon at your church or the prophet or the lady that prays, you know, so deep, whatever, praise God for the way they pray. And I believe those are genuine. But guess what? God just hears you saying, God, I'm scared. God, I don't know. God, I'm terrified. You know, Lord Jesus, help me, Father. But, you know, talking to Him and waiting to listen to Him and not complaining all the time, but also being mindful that you're bringing promises to him. You're bringing things that he said about himself to him, things he said about you to him, things he said about your situation to him. And so praying without ceasing doesn't mean that 24/7 you're walking around just praying. It means that, no, I'm having a mindset that has been renewed by prayer. So as I approach situations and approach circumstances and approach fears and approach stuff, I have a mind that says, wait a minute, I have a God that is far above this circumstance. I have a God that is far above this situation. How is it that our foreparents that didn't have any of the stuff we have were able to believe God and do great things with less? And we got so much and are doing so much less. It's because they had faith and they chose to exercise it through prayer. My grandmama probably, I heard her, broken English, didn't have command of the English language, but she had command of the spiritual language. She knew how to talk to God. And so I want to just let you know that prayer is one of these vehicles whereby God employs us to use this so that we can renew the focus away from what isn't to what is. And here's the backdrop of this whole fear thing. It's really control. Listen, we are fearful of things that we cannot control the outcome to. Period. I don't know the answer to that. They just told me I got cancer. I can't fix that. There is no cure for that. So therefore, my angst, my worry, my fear is connected to the report because I don't see an answer to that. This is what has happened with my life financially. I don't see my way out of that. Here's what's happening in relationships. I don't see my way to trusting again. Here, you know, we can go on and on. So what is fear? What is risk? It is the culmination of all the things we can't control. You know what prayer does? Prayer, listen, relinquishes control. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Jesus gives us a model of how he wants us to pray. The disciples said, Lord, we don't know how to pray. Teach us to pray. He said, when you pray like this. Our Father, who is above all my risks. My Father, who's above all the things that I'm seeing and feeling and fearful of. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom, your rule come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is none of this drama. In heaven, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me what I need today, my daily bread, right? I'm not worried about how. Imagine, if we would take that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and apply that to your risks. Apply it to your fears. And say, okay, is my Father in heaven above this situation? Yes. So I'm going to start talking to him and not the situation. And if I talk to him who is above the situation, I also am going to call on his authority to be able to make my situation line up with what's happening in his crib. Because in his crib, there is no sickness, there is no lack, there is no doubt, there is no fear. So let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven and give me what I need today, my daily bread. As, Lord God, you teach me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. Imagine if we would turn the focus away from what is it right now that you're trying to control that you can't control? Think about it. Just pause for a minute. What is it? Maybe those that don't like, what is it that you are right now? I promise you, the biggest angst in your life is the thing you can't control that you need to control, but you know you can't control, and that's causing you stress, fear. Angst. I can't do that. I can't do that again, God. I can't trust again. I can't apply for that again. I can't make that conversation again and it hurt me. I can't try this business again because last three times I tried it didn't work. Whatever it is. If you continue to focus on what you can or cannot do, your life will always be the sum of what you can or cannot do. But imagine being able to get to the point that your confidence is not in your ability, but in God's ability in you. So that when you accomplish it, you know it wasn't you. And therefore, God gets the glory. And so prayer as a discipline is an ongoing daily practice. And you know what? I don't think I need to tell you how to pray, when to pray. I still feel guilty. I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring for a long time. I've been Christian since 1986. And I'm not a morning person. I really wish I could be a morning person. And I feel guilty when I sometimes talk to people, be like, you know, the Bible says, early will I seek thee. And I'm like, oh, darn it. I guess I'm just going to not seek him because I'm not an early seeker. But I will seek him late. I got a different early. My early is just 3 in the morning. But bottom line, I'm a night owl. I've always, as a child, I've been that way. So what I'm saying is, people that will tell me you got to be up in the morning at this time to pray, that's when you really do it. You got to pray on your face. You got to pray on your knees. You got to pray in tongues. You got to pray this way. Can't nobody tell you how to talk to God, all right? So please be free from this oppressive kind of thought that prayer is something you can't do. And you can pray anywhere. Sometimes, y'all, some environments require it. And the great thing about prayer, you ain't got to open your mouth, but you're talking to God. Sometimes you know you need to be. So have you been in them situations where you're like, if I don't pray right now, somebody about to get hurt. If I don't pray right now, I'm about to say something that's going to make, you know, if I don't pray right now, my mouth is going to utter something that it don't need to utter. And so don't nobody have to know the struggle you have, but you're like, Lord God, hold my tongue. Lord God, keep my mind. Lord, whatever it is. Talking to him. So let me pause for a minute and just talk about the discipline of prayer and how and what does it do? The more you talk to God, the more your eyes are off the problem. And back to what she talked about as far as schema, the way that we view problems, the way that we view risk, the way that we, all of a sudden, our view of it changes because now we're looking at the risk through the lens of God, who doesn't see it a risk at all. Now we're looking at the fear through the one who says, fear not. But because I'm human, I'm prone to fear. But now because I'm connecting through prayer to God, and one of the people that told us online that when they pray, they believe that that is activating God, right? So I'm activating God in prayer so that my fear is now being overcome by God's power, right? So prayer can do those things. Let me just hear from some, and the more you do it consistently, and whatever consistent is for you, but please hear this. You can just hear this little Bible study tonight and have this little handout online and don't do it and won't ever be able to know whether or not this even works. I don't know if it works or not. But let me tell you, as a believer who's been able to see God renew my mind, it never happened with my self-will or my having a made-up mind. My made-up mind wasn't strong enough to make up my mind. My made-up mind went south in a few days or a few hours. But when God renews it through consistency, all of a sudden I'm like, when was the last time I thought like that? When was the last time I had that? You know, because now my mind has been renewed through the vehicle of prayer. So let's pause for a minute. Any thoughts on that, on the idea of prayer and what it can do in this idea of renewing the mind?
Where I am right now, which is when I read my Bible and when I pray, I have seasons where I can tend to become silent, just silent, silent to myself, silent at my desk, just silent. And I have a post-it on my wall, you know, use your voice, Kizzy, from God. Like, I have to speak things out loud. And so, like, now, you know, God has me when I read my scripture and when I pray, like, yes, I can pray to myself and there's nothing wrong with that, but there's some seasons where you got to just speak out loud. So I have to read. When I read, I got to, like, read my Bible out loud. I have to pray out loud. You had us do, like, affirmations for the intern. I print it and read it out loud. And sometimes I feel so sleepy, especially with the nighttime one concerning my body. But it's like, no, I wasn't sleepy when I was watching TV. I wasn't, like, I'm going to read it any eyes closed, I'm going to read it. So sometimes, depending on where we are or what the situation and the space is, you got to just speak it out loud, those prayers, because there's something about that, too, with renewing my mind, not even just to the atmosphere, for me. Because the moment you speak something, that thought stops because you're speaking something.
Yes. Oh, my God. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. And as we speak, you know, words have power. And so we've been spoken over to over by words that have created negative things. A doctor's report is somebody telling you something, and that came through an ear. That came through hearing it, right? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you don't counter the demonic stuff that you have heard with hearing what God says, you're only left by the things you've heard that create doubt, fear, angst, whatever. So sometimes actually opening your mouth and saying what God says about it, or what God says about you, or what God has said about himself, or what God has said about the situation, and let you all, and it may seem silly to everybody in your house, it may even seem silly to you, but as you're saying it, there's some power that comes with you saying, this is what God says. We talk about affirmations. Do you know that people that aren't even believers use affirmations? Do you know that people that aren't even saved use affirmations? Why? Because they know that affirmations rewire the brain. They just do, you all. I know I keep missing this dude because this Donald Trump affirms himself regularly. And he believes his own press so much so that many believe him. It's the biggest event ever. There's never been anything bigger. I went to the doctor, and the doctor said there was never anybody that was a patient like me. They've never seen a patient, you know. And he says it all. He says this all the time. All I'm saying is this: he's making affirmations. Some of them true. Some of them not true. Imagine if you are making affirmation that is true, and you're making it over and over and over again. I shall live and not die and declare the work of the Lord in the land of the living. If God is for me, who can be against me? My God is my strength and my shield, and him will I trust. Imagine, sometimes prayer is not just you talking, but also you talking to God about what he said about you. Talking to God about what he said about the situation. You know, I fear not, for you are with me, says the Lord, right? So you all, prayer becomes that vehicle. Yes.
To Kissy's point, I had that same conviction about, like, praying out loud. And the Lord hit me a few weeks ago and said, you don't even ask me as much as you should, or even as much as you want to. And I think that one thing that is helpful for me in this season of life is just understanding that God is very much open to answering our prayers. And I think that sometimes we think that certain things don't warrant us asking, or we think that certain things, you know, maybe you kind of feel like you're being selfish for asking, so you don't ask. But I'm like, he's my daddy, you know, like, and I think I ought to have a little bit of audacity with my father, especially if he welcomes me to approach his throne boldly, that I may obtain mercy and help in the time of need. And he's not just there to help you just in need. He's like, no, I walk with you. I talk with you. We have a relationship that is ongoing. I don't always need something. Well, kind of, I always do, but because we're children and we're needy. Right. But I think that very often we forget that he also is a really good daddy, you know, a good father who actually gives us some of the things that we desire. We just sometimes don't have the audacity to ask, but he welcomes us to have audacity and ask for whatever we will. That several scriptures say, ask for whatever you will and it will be given to you. So I think, like, that's the season that I'm in, is just being an audacious asker. As a daughter, and taking delight and taking authority in my position as a daughter of God, not just a servant, but as a friend, as a daughter. So I think, like, to your point, Kizzy, even saying those things out loud, even reminding myself, I am a daughter of God, not just some penny ante, oh, Lord, if you please. No, like, he's my dad and I can ask him.
Yeah. So good. You all, I just think this portion today focusing on prayer and the discipline of it is something that will, on the other side of that discipline, result in whatever the risk is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the giant is, now that risk will have to be confronted with a higher truth. With that risk will have to be confronted with a God that is greater than that risk. The second part, you all, is fasting. Now, you all, people fast or deny many different ways. But the scriptures, for the most part, fasting really involved food. And again, I know that there are many ways that you can kind of deny yourself. In this new era of social media and this new era of just media intake, I think that it's so great sometimes when people choose to fast from media or fast from social media or fast from those kinds of things. I've seen people fast from actually just, you know, having conversations. You know, they kind of almost kind of become monastic for a little while and say, I'm going to fast from talking to people. So there are other ways you can fasting, deny yourself. But the term fasting really does usually center around for the purpose of being able to go to God in what? Surrender, submission. And the reason of saying, God, I surrender the most essential part of me, which is sustenance, which is food. I'm now going to echo the words of Jesus who told the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. So as Jesus himself, our example, was fasting, turning down as it would the plate for the sake of being close to God in the sense of saying, Lord, I surrender, even as God himself walking in the earth saying, look, no, I'm going to deny my natural body of food because now my true sustenance is not just food, but my sustenance is God. And I want to remind, listen, as prayer reminds my spirit that I need God, fasting reminds my body that I need God. Listen, y'all, that'll preach right there now. As prayer reminds my mind, my thoughts, my mentality that I'm not in charge, that God is, and rewires, in a sense, my mind about who's in charge, fasting does now that for my body. You know why? Because watch this. When your body realizes that you are controlling it for God, then your body stops controlling you, which means, watch this now, neurologically, fight or flight, when I face risk, my inclination is to run. But as I've now engaged in the discipline of fasting and choosing to say to my body, yes, you're hungry, but I'm not going to allow the hunger to result in it being satisfied because God is my source. God is my satisfaction. So now you're going against your natural neurological desire to eat. Imagine now your body being used to it being hardwired to be overtaken by your thoughts. And now when you face risk, you're able to tell your body, I know I should run, but I ain't running. That is why they marched into Colosseums. That is why the early church was able to say, can I be next to be beheaded? Can I be next to be put? No, don't crucify me like Jesus. Put me upside down. Where did this courage come from? Where did this boldness come from? Because the early church gave themselves continually to fasting and prayer. And that's why they were so bold. And maybe the reason why the church is less bold is because maybe we've not become people who are able to take those kind of kingdom risks because we've not had those kingdom tools to do so. So fasting, let me say this, and then we'll kind of be able to. Fasting is choosing to deny the flesh of food, not to change God, he's unchangeable, but to change us, and to remind us that I am choosing to surrender my power to a one that can sustain me more than natural things. I am not sustained by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when my flesh tries to command me to do something, I remind my flesh, you're not in charge. If I can tell my flesh I'm not, you're not in charge about some rib tips and some fries, I can also tell my body that you're not in charge when it comes to standing up against someone who's opposing the church and saying, I'll kill you if you say it again. I can now stand in the face of embracing my fear or embracing my call or embracing the thing God is calling me to do or embracing the prompting to make that phone call. I can stand against the fear of that because now God has given me the power to do it. So let me just hear a little bit about the fasting part and how that has helped or spoken to anybody or been able to be a tool for you. Anybody want to just comment on that?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Yep, I'm sorry, Kizzy, did you want to go ahead?
No, she was just reminding me of the time. Go ahead.
Oh, I know for me, fasting has definitely been a tool that has helped me to focus and show me my weakness. I think for me, with regards to fasting, I used to say I'm really good faster. I don't know how this is. I'm not a good faster is what I would say. And so I just kept on trying. Just keep coming back. That's really the point. Just keep coming back. I didn't see myself, but the Lord was calling me to it. I recognize that it is a requirement for believers, just according to Matthew, something that I take very seriously. So it's been a tool to help me recognize how much I need God,
amen,
ultimately,
yep,
and how much I need to control myself because, yeah, we need that. And even though that is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us, when it's time to take action with it, it's really hard when you're not in practice. So fasting gives me opportunities to practice with some focus and my attention on God so he can teach me and I can learn moving forward.
So I'm going to end tonight. Thank you so much for that, Mache, by telling us some ideas of, it says in our incorporate a period of fasting to heighten discernment, maybe every day at lunch, right? And instead of eating, I'm praying. So since I normally be eating, I'm going to now, since I'm not eating, I'm going to spend that time praying. Maybe once fasting one day a week from dinner. Right. So you choose the increments in which you will develop a rhythm of fasting. It could be one meal a day. It could be one meal during a whole week period. It could be, I'm going to fast in the evenings for a week after six. Whatever you and the Lord agree on, I just challenge you for week three to intentionally spend some time talking to God and to intentionally spend some time saying, I'm going to deny my flesh for the purpose of reminding my flesh that God is in charge, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray, God, that we would continue in this journey as a family together around embracing risk through faith. We pray, God, that you would not allow fears and giants and all the things that would make us feel as though we're not strong enough, capable enough to move forward, that, God, at the conclusion of our time together, we'll be strengthened, we'll have deeper revelation about how to do it. Thank you for those that have connected with us online. We pray that you get the glory, God, this week is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. See you Sunday. Listen, those that are coming, don't miss this Sunday. We're preaching Let the Fire Fall, and it's about the book of Acts, Pentecost Sunday. Do not miss Sunday. It's going to be an awesome time in worship. God bless you.